Sacred Scriptures is primarily a theological book. It's a book that teaches us about God, who God is. It teaches us who we are in relation to God. It actually teaches us who we are in relationship even to each other. Scripture is a theological book that's always pointing to the eternal Son, to the second member of the Blessed Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The central function of Scriptures. And it's important for us to know as we read through our Bibles that the Scriptures is teaching us about God. It's teaching us so we can know God. It's teaching us about Jesus Christ so that through Jesus Christ we can know God. However, this isn't the only function of the sacred Scriptures. The Scriptures can teach us about other things as well. Like, for instance, like we know like the Scriptures teach us about morals, right and wrong. Scriptures at times give us just instructions on living, wisdom on maybe how to raise a family or to work a job or how to handle money, among a lot of other different places of wisdom that we are to live out in life. Often when we think of wisdom in the Bible, I think our minds usually go to the Old Testament books like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Perhaps maybe your mind might gravitate to a New Testament book of James, and no doubt these books are wisdom books. They teach us how we are to live in God's world. However, a book that I don't think we think about often when we think about wisdom, one that we really should, is actually the book of Nehemiah. This is the book that we picked up to study a few weeks back. We started this study. As I've been reading through this, I'm just learning how much Nehemiah offers to us in terms of how do we to be wise. Particularly, how are we to be wise together as we work together for a common goal, a common good. For us, for our church, is to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ advance to the very ends of the earth. And this morning, our text of study, I think, is a great text of wisdom for us. Before diving into the text, just for the sake of review, if you're visiting with us, just to kind of catch you up to speed, the central character in Nehemiah, outside of God himself, is Nehemiah. And this book is actually his journal or memoirs. The book starts out with Nehemiah in the courtroom of a king named Artaxerxes. And while he was there, he was served as the trusted cupbearer for the king. So meaning that as the wine would come to the king, Nehemiah would take a drink of it first just to make sure there's no like poison in it, and then it would go to the king. While serving the king in this capacity, Nehemiah learned of some tragic news that the walls around Jerusalem, which is the most important city in the Old Testament, the walls that protect the city, they were down. And the city was just basically left in a very vulnerable position. So after hearing this news of Jerusalem, it's been a few weeks back, Nehemiah, he just becomes just heartbroken of the situation. In fact, he becomes so heartbroken that he determined that God has placed on his heart to really do something about it. So in a step of faith, step of great dependency upon the Lord, Nehemiah asked the king for permission to leave this most trusted position of being the cupbearer, to head to Jerusalem, and to work on rebuilding the city walls. Okay, upon entering Jerusalem, he goes around, he sees firsthand the condition of the walls. Then he goes around to kind of see who is with him, who else maybe had this burden to rebuild the walls as well. As we learned last week, we've seen that Nehemiah was able to recruit a diverse group of people, of helpers, who would come and team up with him to work on this great and important project, as many committed themselves to this work of rebuilding. Last week, we also learned there's a group of haters that were present, a group that tried to discourage and hinder the work of Nehemiah and the others. Yet despite the difficulty of the work, despite the opponents, the haters, God, as we've been seeing, God continues to pour grace on Nehemiah, and the walls are being built. By grace, Nehemiah and his team are really getting the job done. So this is kind of where we left off last week in chapter 4. So exciting things are taking place. In our sermon last week, we saw just in a great picture of wisdom and what it looks like for us to work together, what a team can accomplish together by God's grace. Now in our text this morning, we see actually the opposite side of what working together can look like or what it can bring. In our text of study this morning, we see difficulty, challenges that occur when we work with others to complete a great task. I think this text should serve as a text of wisdom for us in that. So as we seek to work together for the gospel here in Madison, challenges, they will occur, right? And we need not to be naive when they come, but rather we are to walk in wisdom from above when difficulty arises from within. So this morning, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, I invite you to turn them to Nehemiah 5. Our study will take all of Nehemiah 5, the entire chapter. I'm just going to read for you the first 13 verses, and then I'll pray again, just ask for God's blessing on the preaching of the word. And then we'll work through the passage. Okay, so Nehemiah 5 is in the bulletin, also should be on the screen behind me, and I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. So starting in verse 1, so hear the words of our Lord. So now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many, so let's go get grain, that we may eat and keep alive. There are also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. Then there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers and our children as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. Verse 6, when I was very angry, and I heard their outcry of these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers, who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers, that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing, it is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nation, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon the exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of the money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been exacting from them. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the ancient words. Thank you that through the word and through the spirit that you do indeed speak. And so God, I pray that you would speak through the word this morning for the glory of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So several years back, I was an associate pastor to kind of a decent-sized church in Green Bay, Wisconsin, that had things just quickly fall apart in the congregation. So in the spring, we kind of had a pinnacle as a church. We celebrated our 50th anniversary as a church. We're probably at the high point of church history as far as in terms of attendance. Each week, we had new people coming, people joining. And it was just really an exciting time. However, by December of that year, just several months later, I mean, it all fell apart. And the church just went through just a nasty church split. Such a nasty church split, about half the congregation ended up even leaving the church. In fact, such a nasty church split that the day the church officially fell apart, that there's just such animosity between the different groups in the church that during the Sunday morning service, people were literally yelling at each other across the congregation. And they're yelling at each other to the point that even someone called the police because they're concerned how things were just escalating. I mean, just a sorry, sad, just pathetic, just a tragic scene. So coming through the experience, I mean, I just learned a lot. I learned a lot of just how bad sin is. I mean, our sin, it just destroys. And I also learned that when we get your eyes off Jesus Christ and his mission, things just quickly fall apart. Very quickly fall apart. As I stated in our text last week, we read an incredible scene. Here's this group coming together. They were committed to this great task, committed to this great cause. God was using them to do incredible things. Now this week, in the very next chapter, things start to fall apart quickly, just very quickly falling apart. Well, last week our text was one I think was hopefully an encouragement to us. This week our text should actually be one that of a sober warning to us. Okay, so before we I'll give you the points here before we officially work through the sermon. So here are the points. We'll have three of them this morning. There are three, I guess, warnings for us from this passage, warnings of wisdom. So first, just be aware of challenges that come from within. We're going to look at that first this morning. Second, beware of being unjust. Just simply as that. Just be aware in your own heart of just being unjust. And third, finally, just beware of being greedy. Okay, so those are our points. And after we get going through these points, I hope that offers us some wisdom, biblical wisdom that we can apply to help us keep us on task when challenges come our way. Okay, so the first point, just be aware of challenges that come from within. Okay, so a few months back, one of my friends who was still in seminary had an assignment which he had to talk to a few different pastors to get their perspective on ministry. In this assignment, this particular assignment, he was looking for answers for two questions. Okay, so the first question was, what is your favorite part of ministry? And just enough, all the pastors, myself included, we all had the same answer. Any guesses? The favorite part of ministry. People come to Christ, but just people as a whole. We just had people. Okay. Then there's a second question. What is the biggest challenge or heartache of ministry? Okay, this one also, we all had the same answer. Any guesses what the answer was? People. Yeah. Obviously, you don't need even to be a pastor to know the joys and the challenges that are there in church life with people. Right? If you've been invested in church life for any amount of time, you just know how true this is. Right? There is no secret that people are the joy, but people, they're also the problem, right? Because we all are sinners. We all are broken. Every one of us here, we all are broken. We are the problem, right? Most likely the highs of your Christian experience revolving maybe doing something just incredible with people. Perhaps you're working together with a great cause with people to see God move in a great way, kind of like what we maybe read last week, right? Pats on the back all around, right? This is great. Things couldn't be better. I love everyone. But just as likely, the low point of your Christian experience probably revolves being hurt or burned by people, by someone in the church life, right? The pat that once you felt on the back now more feels like, you know, like a stab in the back. In fact, I just read a blog recently. It was talking about church splits and just giving some statistics on church splits. And it sounds like the vast majority of splits are over, like, people, personality struggles, conflict between people. According to this report, it actually is rare for things like doctrine or theology to cause splits. So the major, most splits, even the one I went through, is over people, personality clashes, frustration between people. I'll just think back again just real quickly through our study of Nehemiah. Chapters 2 and 4, as I already mentioned in the intro, there's external opponents that were in the face of Nehemiah and the others. Right? External opponents who were there who were ridiculing them, ridiculing their work, trying to get them to question what they were doing, why they were doing it. Right? These posed real threats to them. In fact, even as we read last week, they had physical threats to Nehemiah and his team. Yet, as we read through chapters 2 through 4, it seems clear that all of these external opponents, all they seemed to do was actually just to add fuel to the rebuilding fire. Right? So time and time again, we read how the opponents did such and such a thing, and all that did was Nehemiah made Nehemiah and the others just further dependent upon God, further crying out to God in prayer. The external opponents seemed to be used by God just to, like, galvanize the team together. And throughout church history, we know this is often the story. However, for whatever reason, when division comes or when threats come from inside the church, as people inside the church start to grumble and fight with each other, things quickly fall apart. People become less dependent upon God. Internal threats are often deadly poison that just can kill a group quickly kill their focus, kill their mission. Often when internal struggles mount, we just care less about God, less about his glory, we care less about the good of others, and all we are concerned about is ourselves. We just want to be right, or we just want to look out for ourselves. And we're just so happy just to, like, you know, put other people down. Our passage this morning, there is much internal struggles and difficulties going on. Look back to me at verse 1. We read that there's just a great outcry of the people and the wives. And who was the outcry against? Right? It was against the Jewish brothers. Outcry against people who, really, they're on the same team, who supposedly are working together for the same cause. People who should have the same agenda. Verses 2 through 5, which I'll talk about more in just a bit, we see that this is just a snowballing of people. Like, just more and more people, they're just fighting with each other. Everyone's accusing others of wrongdoing. Verse 6 of our text, we read Nehemiah say, you know, I was angry. Right? He was angry when he heard the outcry of the words that were being spoken by the people from within. Right? Major challenges, major disagreements, emotionally charged frustration was beginning to spread all throughout the city. Now, I will say it does seem like some real injustice is taking place in the scene, which we'll talk about more in just a bit. And this injustice was the fuel to these internal challenges. However, it does seem clear that Nehemiah's reaction then, verse 6, that really no one was handling the situation in a God-fearing manner. kind of just feels like in the text that one group sinned against another, which maybe led to some type of retaliation of sin by the first group, and things just got bigger and bigger and bigger from there. It seems pretty clear that in our text, major challenges, there are major challenges from within. Right? This is more than just a difference of opinion. This is more than just like, you know what, let's just agree to disagree. Rather, there's anger, rage, frustration within the team, from within. Fortunately, challenges from within that we see here in our text, this is really not unique, unfortunately, in the storyline of scriptures. We see this type of challenges from within happen all over the places. Let me just give you a couple. In the book of Acts, remember, great things are happening. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Churches are being built. Missions is going forward. But then we read in Acts 15, this first missionary team of Paul and Barnabas, read how they had this sharp disagreement among them concerning a man named Mark. And this disagreement led them just basically to part ways. Right? They got to the point that they couldn't even work together anymore. They had to split up the team. Another one, a book in Philippians. This is a great book of hope, encouragement, and joy. Yet, this book ends with the author, Paul. He's addressing two ladies. He's just basically, you know, just get along. Just agree in the Lord. You know, stop fighting. Really, almost every epistle we have in the New Testament, you know, these are letters filled with counsel, wisdom, guidance, and how we are to work together amongst disagreements from within. You know, anytime you bring a group together, a group of people together, no matter what the cause, unfortunately, challenges, disagreements, they will arise. And this is true even among us as Christians. This is even true even among us at Red Village Church, right? We are not always going to get along. Truth is, we will not always see eye to eye with each other. There will be disagreements. At times, passions will run high. Right? There will be people that will get under your skin. Guess what? You will also get under the skin of others. And because of that, our mission together, this mission of loving God, loving others, right? This could be just greatly compromised. Church, we need to be aware of challenges that could come from within. They have happened. They will continue to happen. No doubt, probably in some levels, I'm sure maybe some are even happening today. Right? As we live on this side of eternity, this is some of the consequences that we still have as we still live with sin in this life. Yes, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. He will fully set up his kingdom. When he does that, all of the challenges from within, they will all be completely eliminated. Like Jesus will not allow these challenges in his kingdom. However, until that day comes, this is the reality. We'll always be knocking at our door. And we need to be wise to it. Second, just beware of being unjust. This is really where all the sharp disagreement in our text started. Just over injustice of oppression, particularly oppression to the poor. You can't help but see some of the irony in this passage. As Nehemiah and the others came together, right? We know they came together to build the walls of the city. They did this first for God's glory. They wanted God's glory to be made known to all those around them by protecting the holy city of Jerusalem. And in that, as they came together to rebuild the walls, they also did it for the good of their fellow man. Right? They did it for the good of the people of Jerusalem. And now in chapter 5, what do we read? They're basically putting people out. Right? They're exploiting people. In particular, they're exploiting poor people. Right? This is the irony. They came here for this cause, to protect people, for the benefit of people. And now they're exploiting people. They're bringing harm to people. Look back to the verses 2 through 5. You see in verse 2 that things were getting hard, that there were many sons and daughters in Jerusalem, and perhaps some way contributing to the cause, to the rebuilding cause, sacrificing for the cause, no doubt. Yet as they were looking into the cupboards, right, they were bare. They needed grain if they're going to eat, to live. In verse 3, there are others saying that they were even mortgaging everything for this cause. They were mortgaging their fields and their vineyards, their houses. They too were just trying to get grain to eat during this time, which we see was a time of famine. In verse 4 of our text, still yet others borrowed money for the king's tax on the fields and vineyards. And as they're doing this, it's making them just basically go broke. Because in verse 5, their brothers and sons and daughters, they were now becoming slaves. Right? They didn't have enough money to pay the taxes or pay the taxes back, so now they're being put into slavery. The children are put into slavery. Right? Poor, powerless people working away, doing their part, trying to be part of the team. But here they are, left with no food and a great hurt. They literally were losing their family. Right? This is a sad story. a sad story that only gets sadder. We keep reading. Look at me at verse 7. We see Nehemiah confront the problem. He calls out those who are on the team for exploiting the poor because they're putting on incredibly high interest upon them. Right? Already there's a famine. Already things were hard. Times were tight. Right? I can't even imagine how hard this building project was. I'm sure stress was just at an all-time high. People working night and day. Opponents, you know, just like feeding lies into your ears. No food, famine going on. And now those who are supposedly on your side, who are on your team, right, they're just piling it on them. They're just piling on with this interest. Verse 8, we read Nehemiah call it the hypocrisy of the leaders. And he basically says, like, hey, I thought we were here, we were in this to bring people out of slavery. I thought this was part of our mission. And now because of our actions, all we are doing is actually putting people right back into slavery. This is basically what's in the text. It's left to people silent. Right? They knew they were wrong. Right? They were caught red-handed. Verse 9, Nehemiah tells them, guys, this is not good. This is not what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. Right? In fact, all that we are doing, all this is doing is just justifying the taunts of our enemies, justifying the taunts of their external opponents. So I think we know how true this is for us, even just in a non-Christian world, right, who mocks us for following after Jesus Christ. And if they catch wind that we're fighting within, we are labeled as just being major hypocrites. We know that as we fight from within, this just adds fuel to their fire. For them, in their minds, this just justifies all of their taunts, all they're putting down on Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of our text, it appears that even Nehemiah himself got caught up in this unjust actions. Read that Nehemiah confessed that he and his brothers and his servants, even they were placing interest on the poor as they lend out money and grain. Right? Even the hero of the story, this imperfect hero, Nehemiah, right? He shows that he's an imperfect hero. Right? Their leader was also causing problems, even from within. Right? Friends, we really need to be on guard of this happening in our own life. While we might not oppress the poor like we see in the text, maybe deny someone their physical needs like we see here. Trust me, we all in some way will be just tempted, some way or fashion, to oppress others, to bring others harm. You know, your oppression may be found maybe like in the form of gossip. Or maybe you're trying to go out of your way just to try to be a thorn in someone's side. Or perhaps you'll try to find other things to do just to try to, you know, just a needle at people. Or even trying to leverage other people for your own gain. Maybe this happens in the workplace. You try to step on others to get to the top. Maybe in your neighborhood, you do just subtle things that make life difficult in your neighbor. Maybe even in the church. You feel it's your mandate just to soil someone's reputation. Friends, these are all serious. These are all unjust actions. Our sin that still creeps our heart far too often leads us to doing things like this. Unjust actions, putting others down for our own personal gain, just like we see here this morning. If you know this is you, let me invite you to turn from that sin, to confess it. This is a grievous sin. In our text, verse 10, as mentioned, this is what Nehemiah did. He confessed his sin. Look in verses 11 and 13. He's leading others even to walk in repentance as well. As they were returning the fields and the vineyards, the olive orchards and the houses, the money, the grain, the wine, and the oil, right? They were returning it to those who they unjustly took it from. Verses 12 and 13, in this act of repentance, they even made a vow. It's like, hey, we will not do this again. Even invoking curses upon their head in verse 13 if they fell back into the sin. Friends, as we labor together for the cause of Jesus Christ here in Madison and beyond, be aware of being unjust. Be wise to the sin that is in your own heart. Third, beware of greed. But this is where the injustice started. Right? A group of just greedy people exploiting other people just so they can get more. As mentioned in the intro, in the scriptures, there's wisdom on a number of different aspects of life, how we are to live. And right at the top of the list revolves around money, finances. In fact, others pointed out in the scriptures, Jesus actually talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. Right? There's just something about money, something about greed. It just has a way of just really messing us up. New Testament even tells us that the love of money, Right? This just causes all kinds of evil. Right? So much of the injustice that fills our world, money and greed, this is the motivating force. Right? We love to be greedy. Something we need to be aware of. Something we always need to be fighting against. There's a preacher out in California, a guy named Randy Alcorn, who's actually wrote a lot about money. In fact, this morning, if you would like a book, there's one on the back titled Treasure Principle. And he says that one of the great ways, the great antidotes of just being greedy is actually just to give. That we fight against greed by giving. In our text, this is what we see happen. We see this in verses 14 through 19. We see Nehemiah just enjoying the benefits, the joy of being generous with his life. Look back at me at verse 14. Nehemiah gives a little testimony of God growing his heart in generosity. He says that from the time that he was appointed to be the governor of Judah, which is from the 20th to 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for those 12 years, he and his helpers, he tells it, you know, we did not abuse our power. Right? They didn't go crazy with their expense account. They didn't eat food in their food allowance. Right? They didn't have some elaborate, like treat yourself sessions, just at the expense of taxpayers. Verse 15, unlike former governors who went before them, generous Nehemiah, right, he would not put on heavy burdens now on the people. Rather, he feared God. He fought against greed. He was generous to his people. Verse 16, we see Nehemiah proved to be generous not just with money, but also time and energy. We read how Nehemiah himself continued to work on the wall. Then Nehemiah even relinquished his servants to the task. Right, he didn't hoard his time, his people to himself. He was generous. He freely gave of them. Verses 17 through 18, we just see more generosity with his money. We read how he invited many to his table. Text tells us there was 150 men from all over at his table. Most likely this is probably somehow connected to his responsibility as being the governor. And they came and they benefited from the king's hospitality, his generosity. It appears in the text that he fed them. He did these things out of his own pocket. Right? He wasn't going to press the poor to feed these 150. He took responsibility of that. He was generous with people. He was generous by sharing a meal with people. So on a side note, this is one of the great ways you can show hospitality. Just having a meal with people, having people in your home for a meal. You know, for us, now things are finally warming up. We know our neighbors and ourselves are coming out of hibernation. Let's just encourage each other to have neighbors over for a meal. Right? Love on your neighbors. Be generous with your neighbors. Show hospitality to your neighbors. Let me also even encourage you to have people in your home from our church. From Red Village, maybe new people. Have them in your home. Strive to be generous. Always having people in your home. Verse 18, we read just an incredible amount of earthly blessings Nehemiah had. He had an abundance of food and wine. Right? They were at his disposal for being the governor. Yet once again, we see he refused to be greedy, knowing that his greed would have caused others to have a hardship to fall upon them. As Nehemiah walked in repentance of being unjust, his great antidote that God gave to him was to be generous. Right? Nehemiah's generosity was not only used by God to care for other people, but don't miss that. God used the generosity for Nehemiah as well. His generosity is for Nehemiah's own good. Look at verse 19, the final verse. Nehemiah closes the scene with this word. It says, remember for my good, right? For my good, O God. All that I've done for this people. Right? Generosity is not just for the good of other people. When you are generous, it is good for you as well. I think we often miss this when it comes to generosity. We almost exclusively think about how our generosity might help others. But we forget how much generosity, actually, it helps us. I mean, even Jesus even said that it is more blessed to give, to be generous, to give. More blessing there than it is to receive. Morning, dear friend, if you struggle with greed, let me invite you, as part of your worship of Jesus Christ, to give, to be generous with your money, to be generous with your time, be generous with your energy. This morning, if you're just consumed with self, consumed with worry, anxiety over finances, by faith, I invite you to give, be generous. Doing so, remembering that the story of the gospel that we just love here at the church, this is a story of just an incredibly giving, generous God. As God the Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that through him that we could have forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. through God, our generous God, there's even a promise that through Jesus, now every blessing in the heavenly places will be on all those who put their trust in Christ. The story of the gospel, right? This is the story of the eternal Son giving of himself to the point of even death even on a cross, right? Jesus generously gave his entire self for you, right? As we sing, Jesus, he paid it all. That's how generous Jesus is. He paid it all. The story of the gospel is of the Spirit giving, generously giving his people a new heart, heart filled with faith, a heart that the Spirit even promises that he lives and will dwell in for all eternity. Right? To be a Christian, to follow after God, to be Christ-like, it is to be generous. But once again, unfortunately, as we still wrestle with sin that's in, right, this is not our default mode. Rather, by nature, because of our sin, by our choice, right? We want to be greedy. My friends, let this passage, Nehemiah, help us to be wise in our greed, to fight against greed by giving, generously giving. Before I close, let me just give you three pieces of wisdom that hopefully we can apply to our collective work here just at Red Village. So first, think through all these things. All these things are happening. Could happen. First, just don't be surprised when difficulty arises. A few weeks back, Jay, Robert, and our interns went to a pastor's conference in Minneapolis, and this conference took just a deep look at sin, sin in our own hearts. And during one of the sermons, one of the main preachers, a guy named Brian Chappell, said something along the lines is that we should just not be surprised by sin. It should not surprise us. We know that we still have sinful hearts, and it should not surprise us when we fall into the traps of sin. And it should not surprise us when others fall into sin. So even though Christ has risen from the dead, Scripture tells us that sin will continue to be present in this life until Christ returns. So we should not be surprised by sin. Because of that, because it's the reality of life, it should not surprise us when difficulties arise within the church. We should not be surprised when we go through internal challenges. Now, this doesn't mean that we have an excuse to be frustrated with each other. It just means that we should not be surprised when we do. Now, here's the reality. It is not shocking, it is not surprising when we see difficulty in church life. Right? This should not surprise us. The surprise is that we ever get along. I mean, it's amazing that we ever get along. I mean, just think, we're just a mixed group of people. How could we ever get along? But this is what's so surprising. This is where we see God's grace. If God were ever to remove his grace from us, right, we would never get along. We could never do the work set before us. Right? So we should not be naive to internal struggles. We should not be surprised by them either. Second, as difficulties come, see this as your opportunity to show love. So when frustration happens in church life, right, one or two things typically happen. The one, we just get angry, we fight, we get bitter, we try to exploit each other like we see in our passage. Or the second thing is we just bail when challenges come. You know, I'm out of here. Right? I don't even want to deal with it anymore. But really, neither one of these options is Christ-like. So when difficulties come, purpose in your heart to see that this is your great opportunity to love someone who you're frustrated with. I don't know, a few weeks or months back, I guess, we went through passages in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the famous love chapter. As love is being defined as being patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. Love is not arrogant. It is not rude. Love is not something to insist in your own way. It is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. We know that love actually rejoices in the truth. Love, it bears all things. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. Love, this endures everything. It will never end. So when difficulty arises between you and others, friend, this is your opportunity to show love, to show that type of love. Love must triumph over anger and bitterness. And this morning, dear friend, let me ask you, who's got under your skin that you just need to love on? Follow the example of Nehemiah and repent of your sin, confess your sin, see sin as great evil, and just love on other people. Love on them. Third, when difficulty arises, take a step back and just evaluate the situation. Okay, just try to get perspective. Typically what happens when challenges occur, when frustration occurs, we know our emotions just run high. And often our emotions can deceive us. into what reality the situation truly is. Our emotion can take maybe a small thing and quickly make it into a big thing. Our emotions have a way of taking maybe a smaller difficulty and making it just much, much, much worse. So in wisdom, we need to put our emotions in our proper place and step back. So hopefully we can see more clearly. I think actually this is what we see Nehemiah model for us as well in our text. Look back with me if you want in verse 7. So Nehemiah, he heard the great outcry of injustice. He is now angry over it. And I think he takes a step back. He got counsel with himself. And he's just trying to get the reality of the situation. Right? He didn't get defensive. He didn't rush into a fight. Rather, he just took a step back. He got a clearer picture, which allowed him to move forward with a much healthier manner. This morning, if you're frustrated about someone or something, let me invite you just to take a step back, to seek the Lord, to pray for wisdom, to look for clarity. Let me also mention at times you might even have to bring someone else in from outside the situation who can help give you clarity. And when you do that, don't just look for someone who would just agree with you, you know, just to tell you the things that you want to hear, just to pile things on. But find someone who will just be honest, that will love you enough to tell you the truth, you know, even if that truth isn't really the truth you want to hear. And fourth, most importantly, it's the most important piece of wisdom that we can have when it comes to disagreements. It's just preach the gospel to ourselves. Right? The reality is division from within, right? Injustice, greed, right? All these things, these are anti-gospel. As Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, he came to bring peace. He came to bring peace, to bring people together into fellowship, not just with God, but in fellowship with each other. Jesus Christ came, he came to put away all injustice, right? All exploitation, all these things that plague our world. I already mentioned, these are not in line with the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that he is establishing. He died to put all these things away. Church, when a wooden cross and empty tomb, when they cease to mean everything to us as a church, right? This is the truth. Our days as a church, they will be numbered. Right? We must preach to ourselves Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? This is where we truly get clarity in a situation. Right? The gospel, it must be central. We must often proclaim it, otherwise we will forget. Scripture tells us in the end, this is really where all wisdom. All wisdom is always found here. The wisdom of God is found most perfectly, most clearly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the wisdom of the cross. Church, this is the biggest challenge that we will face, is to keep Jesus Christ and him crucified at the front of our hearts and our minds. This morning, if you're frustrated, remember the wooden cross of Jesus. Remember that cross. It just showers you with love and grace and mercy. Remember through this wooden cross, Jesus, through him, then we are forgiven. And now because of this forgiveness, because of this love, now we have the power to forgive others. Right? We can give forgiveness and love to others who have wronged you. Preach this gospel to yourself. This morning, if you're frustrated, you feel that you're just in a hopeless situation, let me give you the good news. The tomb of Jesus Christ, it is empty. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Friends, we have much hope. We have a risen Savior. You know, whatever situation we're in, please, no, this is not a hopeless situation. The message of Jesus Christ is always about redeeming hard, difficult, painful situations. Preach this gospel to yourself. Remember, Jesus Christ is risen. We have power in Jesus. Your church, be aware of challenges from within. Be aware of just being unjust. Beware of being greedy. But much more than that, be aware, very, very, very aware of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. This morning, may we all be wise to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, we would have no hope. But because of Jesus, we have much hope, even in difficult situations. God, I pray that as challenges arise in our church, whenever they may come or whatever they may look like, God, please help us to preach the gospel to ourselves. Pray that the love that Jesus Christ has for us would just shower us and compel us to love others. God, please be merciful to us. Please forgive us for our wrongdoing. Please help us to not take our sin lightly. Please help us to remember that you died for sin. Help us to be a holy people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.